Well, it's good to see you guys. I am excited about today's lesson. This chapter was one of the chapters before we started Deuteronomy that I was like waiting to get to, because it's come up in other places, in reading the Word. I don't know if you guys remember when we taught Revelation, but when we talked about the Millennial Kingdom. Not a lot in Revelation about the Millennial Kingdom, but went back to the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and looked at a lot of things out of Ezekiel. And part of the things that we saw in the Millennial Kingdom of Christ is there's a temple, there's sacrifices, there's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Passover that are celebrated, and the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated. And it was just one of those things at the time we just kind of said, there it is, we'll see what all that's about. Well, anyway, and we moved on. Well, here in Deuteronomy 16, we're going to dig out some of these feasts, and we're going to see what the Lord is doing here as we explore these appointed times of Yahweh. And like I said, this is something that has been on my mind and heart anyway. And so we're going to slow down. I know we've been trying to do like a chapter a week for a little while now, but we're probably going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks here and dig out some stuff that is here. But all that being said, if you're new to the class, welcome to the class. We've been going through Deuteronomy for I don't know how long now, but it's been a little while. We just finished chapter 15. We're in Deuteronomy 16, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 17 this morning. Again, I think this happens almost every week, but after hearing Shane, and then again, what the Lord just in his timing had taught in there, all that did was just like fire me up to want to come in here and talk about this, because all of it's pointing to a lot of the same stuff. Either, Christ, talking about, what happens during the tribulation, his return as king. But there's gold in Deuteronomy 16 that I hope we can dig out together. And it is just, his word is amazing. You know, his word is simple to read. It's easy to read, even if you don't have a deep understanding of the comprehensive nature of all that's going on. But the more you read it, and the more you see the story of the kingdom of God and the King Jesus Christ and what he will do and must do and the redemption of Israel and the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and new earth. It's mind-blowing. And then he's given us everything we need to know, not just to speculate on the future, but to trust in his faithfulness that he'll do everything that he has sworn, everything that he has promised to do, he will do and accomplish perfectly, including the redemption of creation and the salvation of all of his people. So that's what a lot of this actually points to, even though we're talking about these feasts that the Israelites were to observe according to the law. There's some gold here. Now, all that being said, just kind of get us kind of back into where we left off last week. In Deuteronomy 15, we talked about the sabbatical system. We talked about the Sabbath, that every seventh day was a day of rest for the nation of Israel. It was commanded by God to be a day of rest, a day of relief, a day of remembering who he is, what he has done for them, who they are in him, and all that they are called to be. And so that was built into their law. It wasn't just a suggestion of take a day to rest and reflect on the Lord, but if they do not observe the Sabbath, then they would be cut off from their people. So there was consequences for not obeying the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for them, for them to rest and remember who he is. We talked about the seventh year. This whole system was built to provide relief and rest for the nation of Israel. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year. On that year, they were to let the land rest. And the Lord told them if they would trust him and take care of his land and let the land rest, he would take care of them. He would provide fruitfulness from the production of the land, that they would be able to be sustained during that year of rest. When they weren't harvesting crops, they could glean from the things that were growing. But they were supposed to, it was supposed to be a year of rest for the land. It was a year of releasing debts that the Israelite brothers and sisters owed one another. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were called to renew the covenant every 7 years and to remind each generation of the covenant that they were a part of with God, the Mosaic covenant or the Ten Commandments. And then we said every seven sets of 7 years, on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was again a year of restoration, a reset. They were to restore all the property that belonged to the different tribes of Israel. It was just a time to, in a sense, to remember that all of this belongs to God. Everything they have is given to them by him. It's his land. It's his people. And this was a time for the restoration of all things every 50 years. All these times were designated and purposed by God to instill rest for his people, reminders for his people, remembrance of for his people, relief, restoration, and renewal. And it was to remind them and to renew their commitment to love and serve and worship Yahweh with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we said, you know, as we looked at Deuteronomy 5 through 11, I mean, that was the force of everything there. And I know I've said it multiple times. You know, you get to the New Testament, and Jesus says that you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and to the second like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what all of the law or the Old Testament prophets were built off of. But we've seen it in Deuteronomy. That's just what he says over and over. Cling to me, trust in me, submit to me, follow me. He is the one that will take care of them. They had to trust him and cling to him. And to be wholeheartedly, single-mindedly devoted to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And so we talked about that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. They were to wipe out all idolatry. They were to come in. They were to worship only at the place where he established for his name to dwell, for his glory to dwell. They were to I'm losing my train of thought now. I didn't write it down my notes. Any time a false prophet or anyone arose up amongst them, that they were to eliminate that immediately. And that they were to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. Oh, yeah, and to take care of the poor, the orphan, the widow that were in the land. So all that being said, all of this was designed for Israel. The law was designed for Israel to remind them who Yahweh is, what he has done, who they are as his holy people and nation, and their purpose as his people here on earth. But it was to keep them wholeheartedly devoted to him and to him alone. All that being said, this whole sabbatical system was again built for their to sustain them, built to be a blessing to them. The Sabbath was never supposed to be a burden, but a blessing to the people of Israel and a reminder to love the Lord. Now, all that being said, the whole Israeli calendar, and we're going to look at this today, was designed by Yahweh to constantly remind them who he is, what he's done, what they are to be in him, and what he has sworn to do for them. And time itself, whether you look at the Sabbath day or the seventh year or the 50th year, time itself was designated by Yahweh God as an instrument of worship and devotion for his people Israel. There was nothing secular to them. Everything was sacred, and everything pointed to him. And what we're going to see today, as we get into what happens throughout the year, the Lord built in designated times, appointed times for the people of Israel to corporately gather and worship, for them to be reminded very purposefully of distinct moments in their history, which also pointed to future moments that the Lord would bring about for the redemption of his people. Everything mattered, including their calendar, including the time. And that's what makes this so mind-blowing, you know? We just look at time as like we just measure it as an instrument to govern how we, you know, do our day and schedule things and stuff like that. But the Lord looked at time as something that he built things in there for even time itself to point to him. And there's things that he did for Israel to remind them. I know last week we talked about the new moon sacrifice. I wanted to I mistakenly said, someone came up to me and said afterwards, I called the new moon a Sabbath. The new moon was the first of the month for the nation of Israel. We're about to get into that a little bit. And every new moon, they would do a new moon sacrifice. Just a reminder of the Lord giving them everything. Under law of Moses, the new moon was marked by blowing of two silver trumpets and the sacrifice of a burnt offering and a sin offering. And we know that from Numbers. But that being said, today we're going to get into these appointed times of Yahweh that were designed for Israel, for them to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. So that's Deuteronomy 16, like I said, verses 1 through 17. And in this chapter, Moses reminds this generation of these specific appointed or fixed times that belong to him, that were designed or designated for Israel to gather together in the place where his name and his presence would dwell for corporate worship and celebration and remembrance. And at the very end of this little section, I mean, that's what he says in Deuteronomy 16, 16 to 17. He says, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place. We've talked about the place over and over. It would be originally in Shiloh where the tabernacle was, and eventually in Jerusalem where the presence of God would dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. He says, you will appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses. And then here's the three occasions: at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. So we're going to look at these three feasts. We're going to look at what the Lord is doing here. But I want to start with the end, because this is kind of the purpose statement of what is going on here. Three times a year, they would gather together all the males to this place corporately to worship God in very specific ways. So for the next 3 to 4 weeks, like I said, we're going to be exploring these appointed times of Yahweh, and we'll be looking at the different holy seasons and feasts that are surrounding these times as well. There's things not in Deuteronomy 16 that you can find in other places, and we're going to be kind of branching out to look at what was happening at these feasts and what were the Israelites doing. What was their purpose? How were they celebrated? Why were they celebrated? What is their significance? Not only for the people of Israel at that time, but the significance of these feasts that point forward to the future workings of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we know that because the New Testament talks about it. When, like I said, even Ezekiel 45 talks about it in the millennial kingdom. And that's where it just gets mind-blowing. But I thought today, just as a point of introduction, it would be good to get a little bit of an understanding of the Jewish calendar. And I know if that sounds uninteresting, you're totally wrong. This is mind-blowing stuff. Just wait. We're going to study the calendar today. But we want to look at what the Scripture says about these holy seasons. And I think this is really what, unveiled a lot of the mystery for me, is grasping why these were happening, what seasons they were happening, and getting a little bit of a picture of. So I'm going to try to take you on the little journey that I just have taken over the last 2 or 3 weeks as I've been reading about this stuff, so you can see, because it makes a lot more sense if you know what's going on and if you understand a little bit about the Jewish seasons and the Jewish calendar. And after that, we're going to explore the 7 different designated times of remembrance by seeing them mentioned, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and trying to identify the messianic implications of these things. Now, all that being said, this is also one of those things where if you just go, like, Google the feasts of Israel, I mean, you got crazy people saying all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, it's like when we did Revelation, right? If you just go on Google and you just Google, what's the meaning of the number 666? You will get so many different answers. Because you got a whole group of people that are always trying to figure out, like, what's God going to do? And again, some of that could be good. Some of that could be part of seeing the faithfulness of the Lord. But some of that's just speculative desire to dive into things that are mysterious and unknown. It's that same desire for signs and wonders that people in the charismatic church want for miracles and visions and stuff like that. And so anytime you start talking about end time stuff, eschatological stuff, and prophecy, you want to make sure that we're not flipping hermeneutics. You're not just following whatever anybody says out there. I found some faithful resources for men that interpret Scripture with the same hermeneutic that we have. I'll point you to some of those things. But like I said, this is one of those things where you study it yourself. You see what God's Word says. You interpret God's Word with God's Word, and you don't make up, you know, trying to find signs and wonders everywhere. But like I said, if you just go Google, what do the 7 appointed times of Yahweh mean in the Old Testament? Or what do the feasts of Israel mean? You will get 1,000 different answers. But what it does show you is there is a comprehensive understanding that this does point to the work of Jesus Christ and end time stuff. So all that being said, there's gold here, and we want to dig some of that out. Now, saying all that, I wanted to show you some of the resources that I've been using if you were interested in reading more. If you're like, hey, listen, I'm going to get enough out of these feasts here at Sunday school, that's cool. But if you're just like interested, here's some of the ones that I've been reading that I feel like are very faithful and good. And I just want to show them to you. You can buy these on Amazon if you want. When I'm done with this 3-4 weeks, you can borrow mine. They're on the table in the back if you want to look through them. But this first one is my favorite. I like it the best because he does such a good job of systematically putting it together. And he just says, it's called The Feasts and Fasts of Israel. It's by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. It's a great last name. But basically, he just does it very systematically. He's like, here's what the feast is. Here's what the Hebrew means. Here's what the Old Testament, New Testament, messianic implications. And then he'll talk about how the Jews today celebrate these feasts and how it's much different than what the Old Testament actually prescribes, because there's no temple. They're not in the land. I mean, there's a lot of things they can't even do anymore. So they've made up their own tradition to be able to do it. So anyway, that's one of the best. And like I said, really, because he actually starts that book out saying, we are not going to find any types in Scripture outside of the types that are designated by Scripture. That's really important. So you're not just looking for, you know, where's Jesus in this? You know what I mean? But you're going, what does Scripture say about itself? What did Christ say about these feasts? Secondly, he basically just lays out the Scripture. You know, here's what Leviticus 23 says. Here's what Exodus 34 says. And just says, and if you break that down, this is what it means. It's just real simple. And he's not trying to pull out things that aren't there. And then he talks about New Testament. What does the New Testament say about it? What did Christ say here? And I just think it's really simple, clear, and systematic. That's my favorite. The rest of these are also really good. Bruce Scott does a great job going through same kind of thing, but in a more, you know, it's not broken down systematically like that, but goes through each of the feasts, talks about what they mean, Old Testament, talks about how Jews today celebrate these things, talks about how it points to Jesus Christ. Daniel Fuchs, I think is how you say his name. Basically, it's a little pamphlet. It's in the back as well. It's really small and short, but just gives you a real quick run through of the different feasts of Israel, the holy days, and talks about the implications of that with Christ. Same thing with Victor Buxbazin. I don't know how you say all these people's names, but he actually wrote a really great commentary on Isaiah. And when I saw his name attached to one of these books, I knew it would be, he's a dispensationalist, literal, grammatical, hermeneutic. And so it's a real short one, too. Those are kind of, if you just want a real quick run through, I think you're going to get most of that from this class. And then finally, this last two, this one is unique. The Outpouring by Elwood McQuaid. Basically, he takes the Gospel of John. I can't remember the exact number, but basically he's like, out of the 800 and something verses in the Gospel of John, 650 or 660 have to do with Christ in Jerusalem at one of these feasts. And the things that Christ is saying is attached to the things that are happening in the feast. Even when he talks about being the light of the world and the water of life and all of that, it's pointing to things that are happening at different feasts. And he's there for Passover. He's there for the Feast of Booths and things like that. So it's different. And like I said, I like it as well because it's just a narrative. He paints the picture real well of like, this is what it would look like. This is where Jesus was in John 1. Here's why he's saying these things. Here's what he would be doing in John 2. Here's why he's saying these things. And he connects, he's showing you that he was in the middle of a lot of these celebrations where the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem. And the words he's saying actually have implications to the things that are happening around him because of these feasts. It's a really good book. And then I haven't even started this one, but I'm looking forward to it. So I don't even know if it's good, but I've heard it was. and it's in the same category. Like if you go to any of these places to find these other resources, they're all pointing to the Fall Feast of Israel as well. So I just wanted to show you, those are some that I at least feel like I can recommend. Not the last one yet, but we'll get to that one. But if you are interested in looking at more, and like I said, if you're just like, I just want to pick one, I would just get this one, the first one. And it's just really good because it's just like Old Testament, New Testament, messianic implications, and it just is really clear and systematic. Okay, so there's my book plugs. Now, on to the Jewish calendar. So Israel has its own calendar that is determined by the moon and the sun. All right, and this helps you to understand what's going on with a lot of these feasts as well. This finds its roots in how Yahweh actually established the astronomical entities in the sky, the moon, the sun, the stars, and designed the seasons, designed that to determine seasons, signs, and time on the fourth day. And what I mean by that is in Genesis 1, 14 through 19, on the fourth day, this is what it says that the Lord did in creation. It says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And this is their purpose. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. The Lord designed the heavenly entities for signs, seasons, days, and years. They were to give us time. They were to show us when the seasons would come, and they were to also be for signs. And I think some of that is wrapped into these feasts for the nation of Israel. He says, let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So they also brought light. but I'm focusing on the time stuff here. He says, it was so, God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, and also the stars. He placed them in the expanse of heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. And so that's how the Lord made all things, and he purposely made the heavenly entities for signs and seasons and time, days and years. And so for the Jewish calendar, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt and basically established their calendar, we'll talk about that in a second, he bases it off of the moon and the sun. So when you look at Israel's calendar, each month has 29 to 30 days, and that is based on the lunar cycle. So that's based on the moon. And so every time the new moon comes, it begins the next month. And each year has 12 or 13 months based on the sun or the solar cycle. So the seasons are also based on the solar cycle. So basically the Jewish calendar it revolves around the moon and the sun, the new moons and the time it takes for the earth to rotate around the sun. Now, again, real quick, you find out because the months are 29 to 30 days each, based on the moon, that means each year only has 353 to 354 days. And we know our calendar has 365, right? And every 4 years, you got to do a leap year, 366, to make up for it's not a perfect number. Actually, we've determined it's 365.25 days in a year. And that's why every 4 years, you have a leap year. Because if not, the seasons would slowly move through the calendar over a long period of time. And it's the same thing with the Jewish calendar. It's 11 days off, right? And so if you didn't have leap years with an extra month added in, then slowly over time, the seasons would be off and the calendar, basically they would move through the calendar. And so what they did was they would make a leap year, a leap year, in order to keep everything lined up. And this came from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book. And when I saw this, I was like, that makes sense. Saying all those words didn't make sense. For me, pictures help. So basically, here's the days of the month for the Hebrew calendar. Now, again, we don't need to get on a tangent here, but there's the civil calendar, there's the religious calendar. God set this calendar up. The Jews today would celebrate the beginning of the year on a different month. They would celebrate it in the month of Tishri rather than the month of Nisan. These are the Babylonian names. But God said the month of Nisan, or the month of Abib, that's what it was called in the Hebrew back in the day, that was the beginning of months. And he told them that in Exodus 12, right before he pulled them out of Egypt. So God said, today begins time for the nation of Israel. Today your months begin. And it begins with what we now call Nisan, right? And so they have the 12 months. At the very end, you see the leap year. That happens every once in a while. And over here, he charted out basically there's seven leap years over a 19-year cycle that causes all things to line up and to continue to where the months line up where they should for the calendar. And over here, he shows you all that. If that's interesting, you just go read more in his book, but I'm going to move on at this point. But if you just add those leap years in, see 12, 12, 13, 12, 12, 13, 12, 13, 12, 12, 13, then it adds up and their calendar stays on with the seasons, just like ours does with a leap year. Does that make sense? Okay, it's good to, I know right now you're just like, why are we doing this? You will see. This is very, very important. Yeah. Yes. The first circle? Oh, that was just, we'll get to that. Yeah, I mean, there's good stuff there too. I can send you these slides if you want them. Yeah, okay. You can come take pictures too. But so that's the 19-year cycle. And all that being said, I think I already said this, but in Exodus 12, this is where the Israeli calendar started. So again, if you look in Scripture, it says, Yahweh says in Exodus 12, verse 1, and this is right before he pulls them out of Egypt, he says, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month, which is the month of Abib, that's what the Hebrews would have called it, after the Babylonian captivity, they would call it Nisan, and that's what you see in a lot of these charts, because that's what they call it now. In the month of Abib, or the month of Nisan, that shall be the beginning beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Then later he says, right after this, he says, on the 10th day, prepare a lamb. On the 14th day, you're going to sacrifice this lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and he will pass over them. That's what happens in Exodus 12, and that's where they begin to later celebrate the Passover. But it was right before the Passover that God basically began time, began the Hebrew calendar, which is very, very significant and has importance with all of this stuff. Bruce Scott, and this came from, I didn't write down, yeah, I did. This was an article off of Friends of Israel website called The Jewish Calendar. But he says the calendar instituted in Exodus 12:2 was Israel's first and was used to determine festivals. By Jesus' day, however, this is what I was mentioning earlier, another Jewish calendar was in use for civil affairs. The second calendar began the month Tishri. The first of Tishri, therefore, is considered the Jewish civil New Year. That's where they celebrate New Year even to this day. It is the second calendar and the second New Year, Rosh Hashanah, that the Jewish people follow today. Now, that being said, I think this is just one more tradition that the Jewish people have put over top of Scripture that keeps them from seeing the Messiah, because the Messiah is supposed to be visible in these feasts, and these feasts point to him. But if you change the calendar and you celebrate New Year on the wrong day, then you've messed up what God instituted in his word and gave them in Deuteronomy 16. Again, it's crazy the things that Satan orchestrates. But we also know from Romans 11, there is a partial hardening to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But he will save the Jews. We just learned that, right? In Matthew 25, there is a day of redemption. There is a day that they will look on the one whom they pierce, and they will recognize that he is their Messiah and their King. But God built it into their calendar. Their calendar was built for them to see his son, Jesus Christ, their Messiah, when he came. It's great stuff. All that being said, it's not only that. It's also to remind them of who they are in him, what he has done for them. But just like they've already changed the calendar and they celebrate the new year on the wrong month, I think that's just part of the partial hardening right now. Now, all that being said, so let's go back. So there's a little bit about the Jewish calendar and how it works. These appointed times of Yahweh, or these Jewish feasts or holy convocations or holy assemblies, these happen every year, and they line up with the seasons, and their purpose, like I said, to remind Israel of things, for the Israelites to give glory to the Lord for what he produces in the land, and then also to point them to the Messiah. Every year, in specific seasons and specific months, Yahweh designated with very precise with precision his own appointed times for all of Israel to gather together for corporate worship. Now, it's during these convocations or during these assemblies or during these callings that the people of Israel were to bring to Yahweh exactly what he prescribed, both for sacrifices, for burnt offerings and sin offerings, and for peace offerings, grain offerings, all of those things. The offerings, the way that they were to sacrifice them, is laid out in Leviticus 1 through 6. And we talked about that briefly a while back. Now, in these appointed times or feasts, these holy convocations, they're actually mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. These are the different holy feasts mentioned in Scripture, the ones that are bolded in black in the month of Nisan and down here in Tishri. Those are the six of the seven appointed times. The Feast of Weeks is over there in Sivan. These are the Hebrew names, what they call them now. Pesach, I'm horrible at this. they have different names. Passover is Pesach, is that how you say it? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is Hag Hamatzot. The Feast of the First Fruits is the next one, Hag Habikurim. The Feast of Weeks is Shavuot. Somebody say it better than me. The Feast of Trumpets is down here on the first of Tishri, Yom Teruah. The Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. And the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is Sukkot. And basically, those are just the English versions of the Hebrew words that mean those things. I'm just not good at Hebrew. But basically, that's where they're at. And so those are the seven feasts, and those are the appointed times. These were the holy convocations that the Lord mentioned, and they're mentioned throughout Scripture. And so we're not going to look at all of them, because again, they're mentioned all throughout Scripture, hundreds of times. But we are going to look at the most prominent places. First in Exodus 12, when the Lord established the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and why. So that's very important. Secondly, we're going to look at Exodus 23, and then I'm just going to mention these places. Exodus 34, for Leviticus 23 is like the holy grail of this stuff. It gives you the most comprehensive understanding of these feasts and appointed times. Numbers 28 and 29 tells you the offerings, exactly what was supposed to happen at these appointed times. So it gives you those details. Deuteronomy 16 is another one, which really just is just an overview of the three appointed times they were to come up. And then I also want to briefly look at Ezekiel 45, which is these things happening in the millennial reign of Christ in the future, which again has very important significance to it. So again, today is just an overview to kind of to show what's going on here. But we already read this in Deuteronomy 16, 16 to 17. Three times a year, all the males were together before Yahweh in the place at the temple, at the tabernacle, where the place where his name dwelled. And he says, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Those are the three appointed times. This is where it was hazy for me before I began studying it. I knew there were seven times, but then there was three times. They were together these three times, but then there were seven important things mentioned in Leviticus 23, and I didn't understand why three and why seven. There was three appointed times where they were together corporately. Around these three times are these other things that happen. I'll show you this in a second. So all that being said, they were together these three different times. And Deuteronomy designates them by these names, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Again, where this gets confusing sometimes is other scriptures call them something different, but it's the same feast. If you read in, okay, so here's the three corporate gatherings. If you read in Exodus 23, same three gatherings, same thing. But here's what it says in Exodus 23. Three times a year, you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time, the month of Abib. He's referring back to Exodus 12 before he brought him out. He says, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall be before me empty-handed. Also, you shall keep the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest is the same thing as the Feast of Weeks. At the end of the 50 weeks, you're to bring in your the wheat harvest, and so they call it the Feast of Harvest, but it's also the same thing as the Feast of Weeks. So again, this is helpful if you're reading Scripture to know those are the same thing. And then he goes on to say, the first fruits of your labor, you sow in the field, also the feasts of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your fruit from your labors from the field. Anyway, the same thing. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Ingathering, all the same feast at the same time. Three times a year your males shall appear before me. So these are the three times where all the males of Israel were to corporately gather in Jerusalem to worship Yahweh God and to celebrate these feasts. In Exodus 34, you have the same thing. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you'll not eat unleavened bread, which I commanded you at the point in time in the month of Abib. That's for in that month you came out of Egypt. That's when the calendar began. I left this in here because this is actually what we just talked about in Deuteronomy 15. He says, the first offspring of every womb that belongs to me. We talked about that. The firstborn, all those belong to Yahweh God. They redeemed their own firstborn male children with a sacrifice. But all the firstborn of the cattle, the herd, the sheep, the goat, they belong to God. And they were to bring the firstborn to these feasts to give to Yahweh God. He says, you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck again because it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to Yahweh God. But then he goes on to say this. Then the Sabbath, you'll work 6 days. On the seventh day, you'll rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks. That is the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. So again, you got unleavened bread, weeks, and then he calls it ingathering in Exodus. But it's the same thing as the Feast of Booths in Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord Yahweh, your God. And he goes on from there. So these are the three appointed times. These are the three times that all the males of Israel were to gather together to corporately come before Yahweh, to worship him, to celebrate and to eat with Yahweh God and to eat together. And it wasn't just males that could come. Families can come, but the males were required to come. And if they did not come, then they were cut off from their people. But unleavened bread was Nisan 15 through 21st, which is around our March or April. The Feast of Weeks was in Sivan 6th, which is our May or June-ish. This is also called Pentecost in the New Testament. Number three, the Feast of Booths is in Tishri 15 through 21, which would be around September, October. Three times a year they were together. The first two were a week-long gathering. The one in the middle was a day. Does that make sense? Like I said, this helps it all make sense as you begin to look at what the Lord is doing here. So those are the three appointed times. And And woven into these three corporate assemblies, these holy convocations, the Lord Yahweh fixed seven appointed times, seven holy seasons, and these were Yahweh's set seasons. That's what it means. They belonged to Him. They were fixed by Him. They were appointed by Him. And they were to be celebrated by the people of Israel purposefully because they pointed to things that He wanted them to remember and then to know about the future. And they are His fixed times. Each of these feasts had specific sacrifices, and those are detailed in Numbers 28. And I'm going to weave this in as we look at each feast. But since Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 17 does not mention the seven appointed times, it mentions these three gatherings. What I thought we would do is, I'm going to give you an overview today, and then we're going to just go through Deuteronomy. But as we go through Deuteronomy, we're going to look at the different celebrations and then pull in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and even Ezekiel and New Testament to give you a comprehensive nature or a picture of this is what these things mean, and this is why they're celebrated. So these are the seven appointed times that come out of Leviticus. Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28 and 29 give you the best picture of these seven fixed seasons or these seven fixed times. And if you see, look at the months, you can see they're fixed around these feasts. So the Passover, they were to celebrate the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is they were required to go to Jerusalem for that feast, right? So what they did is, Passover is right before that, so this became known as the Passover Feast, because the Passover was sacrificed and celebrated, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. The Feast of First Fruits, which comes during that week, would happen on the first Sunday after Passover. So those three appointed times would be celebrated with the first gathering. Does that make sense? You go to Jerusalem for that first gathering, you would celebrate these three appointed times, which, like I said, they point to things that God has done for Israel in the past. They're reminders of what He's doing currently, and they're going to remind Israel of what He has promised to do through who we call Jesus Christ. They would call the Messiah. The Feast of Weeks was its own thing on Sivan 6th, and they would come and celebrate that. And then they would come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles right here. That's the third time they show up to Jerusalem. And what's attached to that is the beginning of that was the Feast of Trumpets. We'll talk that. There's not a lot in Scripture about that, but we'll talk about that. The Day of Atonement, which is tons of stuff in Scripture about that. And that was the day the high priest would go in once a year, make atonement for the people. He would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, you talk about implications on Christ and who Christ is and what Christ has done as our great high priest and the perfect sacrificial lamb that actually does atone for our sin. That's a big one. But that would happen a few days before the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would come and they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So, but if you kind of, like I said, to me, this was like, it was like, oh, I get it now, you know? There's three times they come up a year to Jerusalem to corporately gather and to worship Yahweh God and to celebrate these feasts, these festivals. It's called holy callings, holy convocations, holy assemblies. And during those times, they celebrate these seven fixed reminders, seven fixed seasons, or seven fixed appointed times of Yahweh. And these are very significant things. And like I said, you know, it's, you know, if you don't know this, you can still worship the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him and believe all that He said. But when you understand what these are pointing to, it's just one more of those like, oh my goodness, He has woven it in there all through Scripture. He did this purposefully for Israel to remember Him and to know who He is. And it's just neat. It's mind blowing. And then I forgot this. There's two seasons. There's basically two seasons of festivals. The first four happen in the spring. And they call them the spring cycle or the spring feast or the spring assemblies. That's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. That all happens within a week, you know, or 8 days. And then the Feast of Weeks happens 50 days later on Sivan 6th. And then there's basically a four-month period, I think it is, in the middle. There's a period in the middle where there's no feasts. That's when all the crops are growing. That's when they're doing all of their farming and all of that. And the end of the production season, they do the fall cycle, which is the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, like I said, if you just look at it that way, you got the spring and the fall feasts. You got the week here and a week there and a day there attached to the very end of the spring season. But they revolve around the crops. They revolve around the seasons of Israel. They revolve around the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And then at the very end, in Tishri, all the other things, the rest of the harvest of Israel. And so God's calendar was set around the seasons. It was set around these festivals, and all these things were to remind Israel. I have it here that they were meant for remembrance, rejoicing, and reminders. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this. These appointed times, every one of them, was a time of remembrance. They were to come and they were to remember who Yahweh is. Remember what Yahweh has done for you, the people of Israel. Remember what Yahweh has said. It was a time of remembrance. It's very similar to us doing the Lord's Supper and remembering what Christ has done. And remembering that the cup represents the blood that he shed for our sins. And it's the blood of the new covenant, right? Remember, the bread is his body that was broken for us. Remember. That's what it's about. And it's the same thing with these feasts. They were meant for them to remember what Yahweh has done, to redeem them, to deliver them, to bring them out of Egypt, and those sort of things. They were a time of rejoicing. Every one of these feasts were a time of rejoicing. Most of them have a celebratory offering based on the blessing that the Lord has given them in that current year in the land that he gave to them. And so they were to bring their offerings. They were to bring their first fruits. They were to bring what the Lord had produced that year and given to them. And that was to remind them of his blessing, remind them of his sustenance, remind them that they have inherited this land given to them by him, and it's his land, and he's the one that blesses them. It's not them. It's their faithfulness and their submission to him that brings about the blessing of the land, that brings these offerings to him, that reminds them of his faithfulness. And then finally, the third thing, these appointed times were times of reminder. They were to remind Israel of the instruction that Yahweh had given them. They were to remind Israel of the covenants that Yahweh had sworn to them. They were to remind Israel of the one that would come, that would fulfill all the things that God, Yahweh, had told them that he would do. The Messiah, who we call Jesus Christ. And so, these were to be reminders of his revealed word through Moses and the prophets, and even to remind them of all that they've said. These were reminders for his people and the nation of Israel. Like everything that the Lord does, these appointed times should always be instructive reminders for Israel, that Yahweh will fulfill all that he has said in his word, that he will complete all of his sworn covenants, and all of these things will happen through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Lord of Israel. So like I said, there is gold in these feasts, and I want to try to dig some of that out together with you guys over the next few weeks. And we're not going to get weird, and we're not going to try to find things that aren't there. I want to show you, this is what the Old Testament says, this is what the New Testament says, and here's what Christ himself says. And then we can just let our minds be blown together as we see these things. But I just wanted to close today, just read it together, and that's where we'll close today. And next week we'll actually dive into Deuteronomy 16, and we're just going to walk through Deuteronomy 16. But read it together with me. Now that you know a little bit about it, it may make these words mean a lot more to you. So in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 17, the Lord says, "Keep the month of Abib," now you know what that is, "and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your God. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your God from the flock and the herd in the place," we know what that means now, "where Yahweh chooses for his name to dwell. And you shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that for this purpose you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. For 7 days, and we'll talk about this, no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until the morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your gates, of the towns which Yahweh your God has given you, but at the place where Yahweh your God chooses for his name to dwell. There you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the appointed time that you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook and eat it in the place which Yahweh your God chooses in the morning. you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on it. And you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. And you shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. You'll learn what that means real soon. But you count 7 weeks from that, and then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as Yahweh your God blesses you. And you shall be glad before Yahweh your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female slaves and the Levite who is within your gate and the sojourner and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where Yahweh your God chooses for his name to dwell. Remember, we just talked about that, how he takes care of those who are dependent on others through even these feasts and celebrations. And you shall remember, there it is again, that you are a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. So again, it's based around the seasons and the production of grain. He says, you shall be glad in your feast, and you and your son and daughter and your male and female slaves and the Levite and your sojourner, the orphan, the widow within your gates. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to Yahweh your God in the place which Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether glad. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. Let's pray.